Okay, so for those of you that are wondering, first off, what is the title to this session? It's not "What Are Your Problems," but it's close. I hope this session is something that's helpful for you, useful for you. It's something that I need to work on, I know. And I know as a pastor that many students really struggle with this issue as well. And so I've even been thinking about this like since last year. It's been like, you know what I would really like to teach on, mainly because I would like to think about it a little bit more? It's this following topic. But notice I haven't actually told you what the topic is. If you do have books, we are not in the triumph of Christ category. You can find notes, spare notes on the back of your notebook. You can maybe take notes for the session there. Also, maybe if you don't have any note paper left because you've just been just pouring through these messages, maybe look at a friend of yours next to you. Maybe they have a notebook and they can tear you out a page. So, but what is the title of this session that you guys just totally on faith have come to hear from me? Why do I feel out of control? Why does my life feel out of control? We want to talk about feelings. So get your squishmallows out, get your blankets. We're going to get nice and cozy and talk about how we feel. So if any of you have lives that feel out of control, this is the breakout for you. If some of you think your lives are totally in control, this might also be the breakout for you because you need to work on your life. You aren't doing enough, maybe. So why do I feel out of control? Why does my life feel out of control? I was reading this quote by John Owen, and he says this. This is from his big book that maybe you know. It's called The Mortification of Sin, and he talks about doing war with your sin, your own sin, not war against other people's sin, but your own sin. And he says this: labor to know your own frame and temper, what spirit you are of, what, and here's the part that's really interesting to me, associates in your heart Satan has. Where corruption is strong, where grace is weak, what stronghold lust has in your natural constitution, and the like. Labor to know what associates in your heart Satan has. What does that mean? Associates of Satan in your heart. The word associates kind of means allies or conspirators, you know? You think of kind of like wartime. I love World War II. You know, you think of the French Resistance. What were they trying to do? They were associates with the Allied forces in Great Britain, and they were trying to do what? They were trying to undermine from within. They were trying to corrupt from within. They were trying to weaken from within. And that's what John Owen is saying. You should know what allies or conspirators are in your own natural constitution. That's kind of what he's saying. Notice he's not saying there's these evil demons that are coming into you and trying to corrupt you from within. It's totally not your fault, Christian. It's just this demon that's coming upon you and you need to eradicate them, you know, evict them from your heart. John Owen, he's saying the greatest danger is your own natural constitution. Your own personality, you could say, your own makeup. We should maybe think about maybe our own, you know, weaknesses as kind of teachers. Or we should talk about our feelings as teachers. Did you know that? Your feelings are telling you things all the time. This weekend, your feelings have been telling you things all the time. I don't like food, I realize. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to sleep. I don't want to wake up. All from the same person, right? Your feelings are trying to communicate reality to you all the time. They're trying to teach you. Ever think about your feelings as kind of like teachers? Maybe we should think about our feelings more like teachers, and we should evaluate our feelings like Scripture calls us to evaluate teachers. Well, what does Scripture tell us to do when we're listening to someone trying to tell us truth in our ears? It tells us to take teachers seriously. It tells us to make sure the people who are teaching you are qualified to teach you, are speaking under the authority of God's word. We should take every channel of teaching in our life very seriously. And I'm just here to tell you today, I think your feelings are teaching you things. And you should be careful about that. And you should think about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. We're going to be in lots of different places, and I'll try not to make you turn in all of those places, but just think about 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul here is talking to a church that is a young church. It's a growing church, though. It's a church that's doing really well, but he is urgent for them to continue to do well. And for that reason, he kind of gives them these gunshot exhortations at the end. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he's talking about teachers. He says, examine all things. Examine all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That applies to teachers in the church, but I think you should also examine yourself. How do I feel? Why do I feel this way? Why am I thinking this way, right? We should examine all things. You know what? If you're a child of God today, Satan's efforts against you and his work, I mean, I really believe that Satan is at work in our world today. He's more at work in the institutions of false teaching, false Christianity, false religion. That's what he's really investing in, because that's how he corrupts people, for sure. But if we were to talk about what Satan's personal goals for you, if we could talk about it like that, even though I don't think you're that important, that Satan's really focusing on you. But if we were to talk about Satan's goals for you, we know what that is. If you're a child of God, it's not to make you lose your salvation. He cannot do that. But it is to make you less effective, isn't it? It is to make you useless for the glory of Christ. And after that, what would be his secondary goal? His secondary goal would just make you feel miserable about your uselessness, right? So I think there's a lot of false teaching that we need to talk about. Your feelings, though, the bottom line, are trying to form you. They're trying to instruct you. Are you going to listen to them, or are you going to treat them like you should treat them and examine them like you should examine everything that's trying to examine you? Today, I'm assuming, this was a joke in my notes, but now I can't assume this. I'm assuming you're here because you feel like your life is out of control. You feel that way about your life. Or maybe you feel like your feelings are out of control. I'm assuming that. Now, I can't say that because you guys have no idea what you came into. But now that's why we're here, okay? We're here to talk about why you feel so out of control. But first, we need to kind of unpack feelings a little bit biblically and talk about them. So I'll try to keep my structure fairly simple. It's going to be just a lot of questions that I'm going to ask and then answer. So I hope this is really helpful and instructive for you. And if you think of any good questions, and you can phrase this like, you know, not like I struggle with this, but I know someone really close to me who's struggling with this kind of question, if you're too embarrassed to ask it yourself. But maybe think about that for the end there, and we can answer some questions. But first question I'm going to ask is, what kind of feelings do you struggle with? What kind of feelings do you struggle with? Second question is, what is the better question to ask than what kind of feelings do you struggle with? And then the third question I'm going to ask is, how can I control how I feel? And then the fourth question I'm going to ask is, can my life feel more in control? So that's kind of our goal, our plan. So there's four questions. They're going to hear maybe more questions than that, but be listening for those four questions so you can track with me in your notes. But before we go any further, let's pray for the Lord's help to open up his word for us, okay? Dear God in heaven, we are thankful to be here at camp. We're thankful for even this time of breakout where we get to focus on specific things that maybe are helpful to us personally. And I thank you for the many students that came in here even today, maybe not even really knowing what they were coming in here for, but you knew. And you drew them here, and I pray that I would be faithful to minister to them through your word. Thank you for all the good that comes our way because of this camp. All of the good that comes our way through truth, through singing your songs, and all of the opportunities we have here at camp to exercise faith in you and experience God-glorifying, God-honoring feelings. Joy in you. Hope in you, sorrow over our sin. These are good feelings to have, but they are flowing from right orientation on you. And I pray that we would learn how to have good and God-honoring lives and good and God-honoring feelings today. Amen. Amen. All right, so first question, what type of person are you? What kind of feelings do you struggle with? I could probably come up with a lot of different things, but for the sake of time, let's just kind of categorize people into two different groups. Let's oversimplify all of this. What kind of feeler are you? Are you a past feeling kind of person? Do you have no feelings? Are you Judge Judy for Jesus kind of person, right? I do not feel anything. I know the truth, and I'm going to tell everybody the truth, and I don't care about how I feel. I don't care about how they feel. I once shed one tear during one time watching Beauty and the Beast, but since then I have not cried ever, right? Are you past feeling? Is that who you are? No feeling whatsoever. Is that a bad thing to have no feelings, to look down on other people who have feelings and are very emotional and say, oh, I don't struggle like they struggle. They are weak. I am strong. Is that a bad thing? I would say maybe that is. Your feelings are out of order because you were made by God. You were made by God to have appropriate emotions, appropriate feelings. Although feelings and emotions, I'm not sure how much I like that term as far as biblically goes. We could talk about what those things look like. But let's just say you were made by God, and God has made you to feel. And so that is good. And so trying to suppress feelings is not always what God wants you to do. Especially, I'm talking more to the people that are resistant to feelings. You were made in the image of God. Emotions are good. God has emotions, but not like human emotions. Humans, we emote kind of because we're reacting to our environment, right? This day feels terrible, so I have terrible emotions. This day feels good because I have caffeine coursing through my veins, and so I have great emotions, right? We react. That is how we emote. But God, think about the glory of this thought. God is not like you in this way, even though he has emotions, but he chooses his emotions. He decides his emotions. He is in control. He is never acted upon. He is never reacting to everything. He is always acting intentionally, purposeful for his own glory. But our God is a God who possesses emotions, and we were made in his image, and therefore emotions are a good thing. So are you somebody like that? Are you past feelings? Or are you the second kind of person? I'm assuming probably more of you are like this. Maybe this is because this is how I am and how I secretly think even those people that think they have no emotions are. This is the person that's not past feelings, but this is a person who is feelings-led. So both of these maybe aren't correct things, but this is a person who is feelings-led. You change moods like people change clothes. You change moods like my daughter changes her clothes. You're just changing all the time. You some days have various arrays of emotions because you are feelings led. You lose sleep over what you think about you or what you fear other people think about you. You think about that all the time. Your thoughts and your fears are so loud in your head that sometimes you have trouble paying attention to the conversations around you because of how intense the pressure of your feelings are and how you feel about that. You are out of control. You know this, and your emotions, let me tell you the truth, if this is the kind of person you are, your feelings led, your emotions are wayward. Your feelings are wayward. They are not where they should be. Now, I did a little bit of research for this, and one of my favorite things to do was to just listen to a lot of Greg Gifford's podcast called Transformed. And if you want to be helped and renewed in your mind about how to think about life and all sorts of good things, go to the podcast store, whatever podcast store you like, and get that podcast. But he actually gives me a few ways to know if your emotions are wayward, if you are being feelings-led. Is your emotion sinful? That's pretty easy, right? Are you exploding in anger, right? Is your heart just discontent in everything and dissatisfied with everything? Are you sinning against God's word? That is a wayward emotion. Is your emotion or are your feelings in charge? Let me say this in gentleness. Are you just too sensitive of a person? It could be that you're just too sensitive. You are thinking about everything everybody else is doing to you, and you're just hurt by everything. You have no steadfastness to say, you know what? I'm going to trust in God more than I'm going to trust in this person's opinion, right? You're just too sensitive. You're just manipulated by whatever anybody says to you. You're not able, in other words, if your emotions are in charge, you're not able to deny yourself and follow Christ. Who are you following? You're not following Christ. You're following what your emotions are telling you to do. My emotions are telling me that I have to be mad or sad or depressed, and therefore I'm going to follow these. But I cannot deny myself. I cannot say, listen, self, you say that you are sad, and there are good things about being sad. I'm not saying you shouldn't be sad, but you're not saying I'm not just going to be sad and draw everybody else into my sorrow just because I'm sad, right? I'm going to think else. I'll talk about that a little bit more, but there's a problem here. If your emotions are in charge, you are unable to deny yourself at all. And I think the Christian life calls us to deny ourselves, doesn't it? It calls us to take up a cross daily and follow Christ. Now we can talk about taking up your cross, but there is an aspect of your life where sometimes you're following without feeling. That is perhaps a wayward emotion. What about this? Your emotion or your feelings are your identity. I love the Pixar movie, The Incredibles. I think it really paints an accurate picture of the family life. One of my favorite lines for that is Dash, the little boy in the second movie. He's talking about how he has these superpowers, and then he just shouts out at the kitchen table, "It defines who I am," right? Oh, yeah. And then his parents like stop, look at him really quick, like, "What?" He's like, "I don't know, somebody told me that on TV." And so that's kind of like all over the place in our world today, right? I'm going to choose my identity and how I feel. And then your identity is constantly changing by how you feel, right? If your emotions, though, are your identity, there's a problem there, right? Some people say, well, I can't help it. It's just who I am, right? I can't help it. My great-great-grandfather was Irish, so I have to be mad. Like, that's just my choice. I have no ability to do anything else than just rage and fume because my uncle was angry once. Therefore, I have to be angry. It defines who I am. Biblically, I think that's wayward. Biblically, I don't think you're thinking about that as God would want you to think about that. Or how about this? This emotion is my one good, right? You're trying to evaluate what you want to do based on how good it makes you feel. And you latch on to this feeling, hey, it feels really good to be this way, so I'm going to choose to be this way regardless of what Christ tells me to do. This emotion is my one good. I would say if you can say, yeah, that's kind of who I am, you're too, in a sense, your feelings led. You're not led by anything else than your feelings. But I would also be very cautious here. Sometimes people like say, hey, let's get in a circle and let's just talk about our feelings. You know what's going to happen? If you just like get in a circle and talk about how you feel all day, you're just going to keep feeling that way, you know? That's not the only thing that Scripture calls you to do. If you spend all of your time thinking about how you feel, you're just going to feel more of those feelings and you're going to act more of those ways. That's kind of a dead-end street. It's okay. It's okay to recognize how you feel. And that's important, right? I recognize that you're sad. And I can grieve with you in your sadness. I recognize that your anger is really strong right now. I recognize that. But that's not the only thing you should try to be doing. You're not just trying as a believer to say, where am I? Am I emotional in this way? That's not it. I think Scripture is calling you to more. And that brings us to my second part. It's not just enough to say, how do I feel? That's not all God wants from you. I think a better question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I think you would grow tremendously if you not only asked yourself, how am I feeling right now? Am I being feelings led? If you not only answer that question, but you also answer the question, okay, that's how I feel. That's right. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not going to be past feeling. But I'm also going to ask the question of myself, okay, how does God talk to me in the Bible about how I feel? What does the Bible say? A more helpful question. What does the Bible call me to do about these things that I'm feeling? Just try that next time. That would be a remarkable a growth for you if you could actually turn the corner on your feelings and not just talk about your feelings, but begin to say, what does the Bible call me to do with these emotions, these feelings? What is, another question you could ask perhaps, is what is the God-glorifying response I should have to these feelings? And you only know what the God-glorifying response is based on his word, right? What is the God-glorifying response to these feelings? Here's a truth for you, beloved. If you are a Christian, your feelings are important. If you are an unbeliever, your feelings are important for sure. But I want to talk specifically to those of you who are Christians. If you are a Christian, your feelings are important. God made you with feelings. But remember this, your feelings are not your authority. And whenever you begin to act and believe that your feelings are the authority in your life, they will become the authority in your life. What you need to remember is my feelings are important, but they are not the authority. And let me just argue for this case. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you can write down that reference. I'll just read it for you. This is what we're called to. You were bought with a price, it says, the price of Jesus himself, his ransom price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, right? God wants to get glory out of your body, and that includes especially your emotions. Your feelings are important, but they are not your authority. Or how about Galatians 2:20? Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see the sense that I live no longer for myself, but I live for Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ wants to be honored and glorified even in the way I feel. But you can't start by just saying, okay, how do I feel today? To do that, you first say, hey, how do I feel? But then how does the Bible want me to respond to these feelings? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Here's a few thoughts on what the Bible says about you and your feelings. First off, this is still under the question about what does the Bible say? You are called to walk by faith, not by feelings. You are called to walk by faith, not by feelings. And probably you've picked this up already, but here's the key verse for this whole little breakout. 2 Corinthians 5:7, write that down. We walk by faith, not by sight. The context there is kind of interesting. Paul is talking about pain that he experiences in the body and how this earthly pain and difficulty is actually, because he is choosing to look at things biblically and spiritually, this pain that he is experiencing now in the body is actually working for him in eternal weight of glory. Just like what Jaron was preaching to us last night, right? Paul is filled with the view of Christ that he can't help but believe that even his sufferings will also manifest Christ's glory, right? Here's 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Even though we see death and we see suffering, we are choosing in those things to walk by faith and not by sight. If you want to walk by your feelings, reverse it. You can't walk by faith, right? Often I think feelings are the things that are pulling you away from faith. They're calling you to focus on what you can see, what you can understand, and not calling you to focus on God and on his word and on believing and trusting him. If you walk by faith, you can't walk by feelings. But if you walk by feelings, you can't walk by faith. Here's just a thought, if you're a girl or if you're a boy. If you're a girl, determine by the grace of God not to be emotions led. I don't know how that would look for you, but maybe talk to someone that you know and trust, someone who has spiritual wisdom in your life, but ask them, what would it look like to not, by the grace of God, be feelings led? What would it look like if I said, you know what, in small ways even, I'm going to practice something called self-denial just because I need to show myself, self, you are not in charge, right? I'm not just going to be led by my emotions all the time. Just because everybody else is talking about something that feels good to talk about, I'm going to choose to walk by faith and not by sight, not by feelings, and I'm going to steer the conversation in a faith, God-honoring way. Be led by biblical love, not by emotions. Love is not this thing that you do when you feel like doing it. Love is this thing that you choose to do when you don't feel like doing it. That is what, young ladies, I would love to see you do. But remember what an idol is. An idol is something you must obey. Are your emotions an idol in your life that you have to obey? Determined by the grace of God not to be feelings led. If you're a guy, now I recognize that maybe guys, you really, you know, said, hey, that word to the girls was very helpful for me, actually. but that's fine. You can do whatever you want. Girls, if you really connect with this word to the guys, go for it, you know? I would say, guys, it'd be helpful for you to recognize your feelings. Hey, I'm rip-roaring mad at my dad right now. Recognize your feelings, be able to identify them, and not just ignore them. Recognize how you feel, but more significantly, set your mind on what the Bible directs you to do about your feelings. Yes, I'm mad right now, but what does God call me to do in my anger? I am depressed right now. I'm discouraged right now, but what does the Bible call me to do when I'm depressed and discouraged? I'll give you a thought later on maybe how you can grow in your emotions. So you are called, this is what the Bible says, you are called to walk by faith, not by feelings. But also, how about this? You are led by the truth you feed. Not only are you called to walk by faith, not by feelings, but remember, you are also going to be led by the faith that you feed. Your feelings are going to follow your faith, but you are going to be led by the faith that you feed. Turn over to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 in your Bible. This is an important thing. I just want you to see one thing here. That's why I'm having you turn to it. Once again, I don't want you to turn to every passage I'm going to be in, but Proverbs 4 is helpful. Notice Proverbs 4 helps you see why you do what you do and where everything comes from and what are the motivations for what you do. Proverbs 4, you may know this, 4:23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Out of your heart comes everything you do, including the emotions that you feel. It comes from your heart. Okay? The heart in the Bible is not just a mushy-gushy feeling that you send to each other on holidays like Valentine's Day. The heart is considered like the throne, the control center of your life. It's highly unemotional if you think about it like that, right? The heart is kind of the seat of your thinking, the seat of your deciding, the control center of your will. And from it also flow the actions of your life and the feelings that you feel, right? Guard your heart because everything will come from your heart, right? That's why you guard your heart. The Bible isn't as concerned with you guarding your steps, although it does say that. It does seem to put a lot more emphasis on, hey, what do you bring into your heart and what do you believe on, right? That's what's most important. Guard your heart, control not just what comes in, but also what goes out, right? You are guarding your heart because your heart will be shaped by what comes in, what you let into your heart, what you listen to, what you view on YouTube, what you think about. That will shape your heart, but your heart will also be shown by what comes out through your words and through your actions, right? That's why Proverbs is telling you, guard your heart. Guard both what's coming in and what's going out, because this will shape and show you. But I want you to see something. Notice how you influence your heart. Notice you feed your heart. You feed your heart every single day. Verse 21, do not let these things, these wise sayings, deviate from your eyes. That's how you guard your heart. You guard what you watch. Keep them in the midst of your heart. If you want your heart to delight on something, you keep it in your heart, right? Verse 25, notice also how you guard your heart. You let your eyes look directly ahead on the good, on the true. Even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you, right? How do you feed your heart? You set things in front of your eyes. That's how you feed your heart. You feed your faith and your heart by setting truth in front of yourself that maybe is contrary to how you feel. But Scripture calls you to say, hey, I'm going to take my heart seriously and guard it by putting truth in front of me. You feed your heart that way. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 says, you are called to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ, right? Do you think about truth coming in and out that way, right? I am called to take every thought that I think seriously. Because this could be a teacher instructing me. So I need to take it seriously. Is this thought, is this feeling, is this emotion, although it's genuine and it's legitimate, is this Is this something that's being ruled by Christ? And here's just a thought. Here's just a thought. Maybe you feel out of control because your life is not under his control. Maybe you feel out of control because your life isn't under control. Your life isn't under his control. You're not taking any thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. You're not telling yourself, you're not thinking to yourself, hey, is that thought I'm thinking or is that feeling I'm feeling true? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Is it believing in Christ kind of thinking, or is it just believing in how I feel? That is what it means to take your thoughts captive. Turn over to Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews, way over there at the other end. If you've gone to James, you've gone too far. Hebrews kind of, my dad always told me, Hebrews is the middle of the New Testament. It separates Paul's letters from the rest. So if you're in like James or Peter or John, you've gone too far. Of course, if you're in the Gospel of John, then you haven't gone far enough, but that's a different story. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 10. And the point I want to make here is sometimes your faith must actually, to be a believer, walk contrary to your feelings. To actually possess genuine saving faith, you'd need to walk against feelings. But that's what's called of you if you're going to believe in Christ. All of the goodness and the glory and the sweetness of Christ that is available to you, that you follow after, sometimes might call you to follow him against feelings. And I'm going to make this point from Hebrews chapter 10 in a way that is crystal clear and obvious. Like, this totally makes sense when we're talking about salvation. Why shouldn't it make sense when we're talking about day-to-day living, okay? Sometimes faith walks contrary to feelings. Notice chapter 10, verse 32. The writer here, we do not know who he is, but the writer here is exhorting his readers to not turn away from Christ, not forsake Christ. Excuse me. I mean, the windows are open. What are we doing? All right, here we go. All right, so, all right. Not forsake Christ. You know, come all the way to Christ. You've kind of been hanging out at church and enjoying all of the, like, the blessings of being at church. But, you know, there's some persecution happening, and it's really showing whether your faith is real or not. And one of the ways he calls them to endure is by remembering certain things. Verse 32 says, "But remember the former days when, after you were enlightened, after maybe the Word of God came into your life and you began to understand things, remember the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourself a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Notice the power of faith sometimes leads you to go where you don't feel like going. But the key to all this is remember what changed you, right? Truth changed you. Remember when you were enlightened, your eyes were opened, suddenly you couldn't see the world the same way anymore. Suddenly what everybody else was saying was bad for you was okay, acceptable, because why? Because you were beginning to see things spiritually. You, even though people were taking away your stuff, you were being made a public spectacle, maybe even being afflicted for showing sympathy to prisoners. You were willing to accept all of this seizure with joy, verse 34 tells us, because you knew something, knowing that you have yourselves a better and lasting possession. Right? Notice, they, because of their faith, it led them to live a life that was difficult, that didn't feel very good. And this is true saving faith. Sometimes I walk by faith, not by feelings. And notice what the author is trying to say here in Hebrews chapter 10, right? Return to that space that you were in. Remember the glories of your salvation. Remember the glories of Christ Jesus. That is how you overcome. You don't just have faith once and that will get you through your life. If you want a faith that's strong, that will lead your emotions, you have to lead your faith by a faith that is a fed faith. You can't just say, hey, I accepted Christ once, and my feelings should be good. You need to be daily feeding your heart truth of God's word and determining to follow after that truth. You need to feed your faith. True faith says, hey, what's going to matter most in 100 years from now, in 1,000 years from now, right? That's what true faith says. Hey, this is fine. If I have to endure this in this life, to hold on to Christ, that is worth it. Now, you might not be struggling with like persecution or something in your life, but your feelings are telling you things about how difficult it will be to honor Christ in your situation, right? Right? Your feelings tell you that all the time, right? I could follow Christ here, but I really don't feel like following Christ here, right? In that time, you need to feed your faith if you're going to walk by faith. Let's move to another question. No, question number 3. Can I control how I feel? Can I control how I feel? Ready for the greatest answer of your life? Yes and no. Ah, I can't believe you just said that. I even have a smiley face written in my notes right there because I knew you guys were like, oh, come on now. Yes and no. Okay, here, I'll stop. I know I wrote that question. But I wrote that question because I was trying to think about like what you'd be asking. But really, I think that's the wrong kind of question. Okay? We're not called to feel in control. We're called to faithfulness. Or we're called to say, I don't feel in control, but I know the one that does feel in control. And I'm going to put my faith in him even though I don't feel in control. I'm going to trust in his word, believing that it is good and it's a rewarder of those who put their faith in it. That's what faith is. Trust in his faithfulness in all things. But there's an ironic result when you choose to do that. When you choose to do that, there's an ironic result. When you insist and you make a determined practice and a habit in your life of living by faith and not by feelings, you will find more and more as you grow that your feelings will follow your faith. Your feelings will follow your faith. Remember the Hebrews, when they were first enlightened, they had their eyes open, they saw the truth perfectly, they were willing to endure all sorts of things. So this isn't just something for the old saints. This is something for anyone who is willing to open up their eyes to the truth and believe in the truth and hold fast to the truth. When you do that, when you determine to live by faith and not by feelings, you will find more and more that your feelings will follow your faith, and you will also find more and more that your feelings are not the most important thing. Sometimes it's more important to be faithful, regardless of how you feel. Let me just describe faithfulness for you a few different ways. Faithfulness believes in God's power to obey. Maybe you want to be authentic. I only want to do what I feel like doing, right? I don't want to just show up and pretend like everything's going well spiritually. I don't want to just pretend like I feel good about Jesus here. I only want to do what I feel like I do. But I'm telling you here, faithfulness actually believes and trusts in God's power to help you obey. When you choose to walk in faithfulness, you're also saying to yourself, I might not feel good about this initially, but I'm going to just go through the motions. I'm going to do this because I know that God will give me power to obey. God's power is at work in me to will and to work to do his good pleasure. That's what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says. As I walk by faith, God's working in me, right? Not by as I walk by feelings, but as I walk by faith. Philippians 2, 12 says this, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, so not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As you obey, God is working in you to obey. As you go, you know, maybe against your feelings and walk in faith, God's strength comes to you and enables you to obey. Isn't that a blessing, right? You're not just walking off a cliff here saying, I'm never going to feel good. I'm never going to have strength to obey. No, you're saying, I'm determining to walk in faithfulness and believing that God's going to give me grace and help, not only to obey, but also to will to obey. That's like an emotion word right there, right? God will conform my will to his will. What about this idea, though? I mean, faithfulness believes in God's power to obey. God's transforming work comes also in renewing your mind as you soak in God's word. I've talked about this several times at this camp already, but I love the passage in Romans 12, 2, where it talks about be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? God's work in renewing your mind comes not just through sitting back, being at camp and just soaking in the atmosphere, right? That's not how God transforms you. God transforms you by how you soak in his word. You soak in his word and he renews your mind, right? So that's what we have to do. Faithfulness believes in God's power. God's power, but also faithfulness examines everything. This is what I said. If you don't remember what I said, remember 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22, right? You need to treat everything that's coming into your life that's trying to teach you and instruct you as something that's trying to lead you, and you need to examine it. Forsake what is wrong, what is of error, and hold fast to what is good. I've talked to some students, and I really feel like they're really starting to engage properly with their faith when they start to say this, like, hey, I feel this way. And then I say, hey, what do you think you're called to do in those feelings? Well, then they point me to Philippians 4:8, right? I'm determined to evaluate this anger or jealousy or sorrow based on, is it true? Is it dignified? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable, right? You're thinking thoughts about other people. You're feeling very insecure because of how they might feel about you. Maybe it'd be helpful to just say, hey, is this feeling even true? Do I have any basis for believing that this is true and this is according to reality? Or is this just me projecting what I think they're thinking about me, right? Faithfulness examines everything, but also faithfulness. Now watch this. Faithfulness also expects the power of the Spirit. We talked about how God gives you strength to will and to work for his glory. But how does God do that? God transforms you through his Spirit being in you. And I've got a newsflash for some of you. You ever notice how the Holy Spirit doesn't evict your emotional life when he enters your life? No. The Holy Spirit isn't for the people that are stoics, okay? No, notice the fruit of the Spirit. Notice all these emotional words. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's selflessness expressed in action. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's confidence in God's providence. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's a peaceableness that's not willing to fight. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's tending towards forgiveness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's a generosity towards others more than yourself. It's goodness. You do what is right because it is right, but not always because it feels like it's right. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. I like faithfulness. You're choosing to act like someone who is gripped and ruled by faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Maybe this would help. But now you're all going to be all warm. Let's do that. It's just not helpful. You know what? One of my favorite parts of last night's session actually was when Jaron just said, you know what? Here's an opportunity for you to say what's going on in here is more important than what's going on out there. So that should motivate you more, right? Right? You have no idea what's going on out there. But I'm communicating to you eternal truth. And so, like, let that fuel you, okay? This is a precious moment. But look, think about this now. Faithfulness expects the Spirit. It expects the Spirit to transform your emotional life and shape it and control it. You're not alone. If you feel like, oh, I could never do that, Pastor David, you don't know how I feel. You don't know what I've gone through. I know that you can have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is powerful to help you respond in love and not in selflessness, to respond in joy and not in despair, to help you respond in peace rather than responding with fighting, to help you respond with faithfulness rather than faithlessness, to help you respond with gentleness, willing to be the least and the last, to help you respond with self-control and master yourself. Faithfulness expects the Spirit. So, final question, how can I feel more in control? If it's a yes-no question, and maybe you've already been able to answer this question, if it's a yes-no question like, can I control how I feel? Yes and no. Can my life feel more in control? Yes. The answer to this is yes. Your life can definitely feel more in control. But, and you knew that was coming, you must be willing to walk by faith and not always by feelings. So that's up to you. Do you want a life that's more in control? Walk by faith. Do you want a life that feels out of control? Walk by your feelings. That will totally determine how your life feels, you know? Here's some precious remedies for life that feels out of control. I'm going to give you secondary remedies, and I'm going to give you primary remedies. I'm going to give you a hint right up front. The primary remedies have to do with renewing your mind, because that is the primary remedy to a life that's out of control. But I wouldn't throw out secondary remedies. I think some of you need some self-discipline in your life. That's why your life feels out of control. There's no discipline in your life. Though the only discipline in your life is the discipline that your parents are pressing upon you, and you're resisting it at every turn. But here's some secondary remedies for a life that feels out of control. You need to be willing to count the cost, in other words. I talk to my students about the difference between the outer man and the inner man, right? You can put all of these things in place, these outer man remedies, these secondary remedies. You can put all this self-discipline into your life, but without the primary remedy, which we'll talk about in a second, these outer things will not really change the inner turmoil of your heart. What you really need is the inner renewal of your heart. But let's just talk about self-discipline really quick. Here's just a list. One of my favorite sermons by John MacArthur, by the way, is called The Art of Self-Discipline. I assigned it to my older students just this summer, so they're all on track with this. I may or may not have stolen this list from him. I think it's been so ingrained in me that some of those things probably sneaked in. But I intentionally left some of those out so you could listen to that sermon later. But I think you need some more self-discipline in your life. Here's some tips, just some really practical things. Get organized, right? The peaceful space is the clean space. I don't care how you feel about your room being a mess, but your room will reflect your feelings or will shape your feelings. They won't control your feelings, but they definitely will shape your feelings, right? Any of you get really moody when it's gloomy out? Oh, when it's cloudy out, I'm just more downcast, right? When it's dark late at night, I'm just more susceptible to temptation. I think environment sometimes does shape. It doesn't control, but it does shape. So get yourself organized. Clean workspaces. Clean lives make better work, I would say. Be humble about your limits. God has made you an individual with limits. You can't do everything. So if you're trying to do everything in life, if you're trying especially to do everything in 1 week for one class, you won't be able to do it and you're going to feel out of control. No, take assignments apart piece by piece, because you're recognizing that I'm limited. I can't do all of this in one night. I could try, but it wouldn't be very good. I could do this project for school and just do an all-overnighter. Overnighters are, to me, just the worst. I think I do worse work. But I'm a big believer in chipping away at things bit by bit, piece by piece, and in that recognizing your humble limits. I can't do everything all at once. I need to do things slowly. So I need to start on things early, not last minute. Or how about this? Just say no sometimes. Just say no to yourself. When yourself wants another bowl, when yourself wants another episode, when yourself wants something more, just say no. Just so you can say to yourself, see, you're not in charge, right? That's sometimes just practice saying no. Make a schedule, right? Organize your life. Maybe your life is out of control because you have no personal discipline in what you should be trying to accomplish every day of the week. make a priority and say, this is what I'm going to accomplish this day. I'm going to schedule everything around it, right? I'm going to say, this time slot of my life is for accomplishing this priority that I need to fulfill today. And everything else can kind of come or go, but I need to make sure nothing distracts me from this time. I'm going to turn off my phone. I'm going to go somewhere that's quiet because I need to achieve this thing this day. Make a schedule. Or I love this, start your day strong, right? I know you all think you're night owls. I know you all think you function better at night. But it's remarkable when you grow up how suddenly you become a morning person. It's like when you actually have to do things, you have to accomplish things, you actually realize that, hey, morning time, I need to become a morning time person because the whole world is a morning time kind of world. But also, I think there is legitimate benefits to starting your day strong. When you start your day strong, you know what your day is about. When you start your day strong, you start it with the right attitude. You say, well, why am I doing all of this? I'm doing this to honor Christ, to glorify Christ, right? When you end your day, sorry if you have different opinions on this, but here's my opinion, okay? And I'm talking. If you end your day with your Bible reading time, sometimes it's a little distracting, right? Because you're thinking about all of the pressures and the struggles of your day. But when you're beginning your day, there's less distractions for me and for you as well. And also, you know what? A good, strong morning shows priority, right? This is the first thing I want to do because this is the most important thing. The thoughts I think about Jesus are the most important thoughts I can think, and I want to give that my best time. Or here's one from MacArthur that I always like throwing out at students because it's helpful. Wean yourself from the need to be entertained. Your life may feel out of control because you are just addicted to entertainment. Right? I need to be entertained, right? You're just on this constant quest to find that maximus in your life. Are you not entertained, right? You're just constantly looking for entertainment, right? Your life will feel in control when you don't have to be entertained all the time. That's secondary remedies. Let's talk about primary remedies. I think the noise has died down a little bit. I'm sure that's doing a ton for the temperature in here, right? Primary remedies, these are remedies in mind renewal. And maybe some of these will overlap with things I've already said. The basic one is, right, choose to walk, determine to walk by faith, not by feelings. But then also, kind of in line with your humility, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I would exhort you, if you feel out of control, to study the attributes of God, particularly his sovereignty and his power and his strength. And I would exhort you to humble yourself under those truths because maybe the reason why you feel out of control is because you weren't made to be in control. And you're actually beginning to see the world the way it really is. Right? But that will do nothing for you unless you go to God with that feeling, I feel out of control, but I know you are. And I know that sometimes maybe you put things in my life that feel out of control simply so that I will trust in you and in your goodness and your wisdom. My experience, though, is out of control feelings come when I am choosing to consider my circumstances without my God. That's where out of control feelings always hit me. I am choosing to simply think on my circumstances without thinking about where God is in that. Train yourself, secondly, or third, train your feelings according to God's word. I have a challenge for you. You should feel certain things, and I want you to feel certain things, but I want your feelings to follow your faith. How can you learn to do this? This is not something you can just turn on right now. You can't just go on saying, Pastor David just solved all my problems by this breakout. It was incredible. It was intense. You can listen to it later on the website, but it won't be the same, right? It won't be the same. You had to be there, right? No, I'm not trying to solve all of your feeling problems now. I'm trying to give you a taste of what you could be like. I'm trying to say, like, hey, God's word actually has a training manual for you for how to feel correctly and how to respond to your feelings correctly. And that training manual is the book of Psalms. If you struggle with out-of-control feelings, you need to make the Psalms a study for yourself. Think about how the psalmist, or David especially, sometimes recognizes how he feels. But then he doesn't stay there. He chooses to deliberately consider who God is. And that leads his emotions. Hey, sometimes music works this way, right? Sometimes music and psalms were kind of like the Old Testament hymn book, right? Sometimes music just kind of can only just reflect. How do I feel today? That's the kind of music I'm going to listen to. Sometimes you should listen to music because it reflects how you feel. Sometimes you listen to music because you want to shape how you feel. That's sometimes why we sing the songs we do. We want to deliberately determine to shape the way we feel by the songs that we are singing. Train your feelings, though, according to God's word. Hey, for the next month, just say, hey, I want to make a practice of studying the Psalms to see how the Psalms deal with this emotion or that emotion or this emotion. Maybe look up a topical Bible for different kinds of topics you can pursue, and then look up those particular Psalms. Maybe ask a leader. If you struggle, for example, with like despondency or depression or despair, I would challenge you to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. He asks himself this question, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then what does he say? Hope in God. I will again praise him. That's how you need to be hearing yourself feel and thinking about your feelings as you feel them. So take a psalm training challenge, maybe. Here's another primary remedy. Set eternal priorities. It may be that you feel out of control. It may be that your life feels worthless because you're spending all of your time on those things that you know are not of ultimate significance. Let me say this. The feeling of a life out of control or a life that's not lived worthwhile might be because you're spending all of the time of your life on things that you don't even believe to be significant. So how about this? Set some priorities in your life. What is going to be eternally valuable? And that's what I'm going to set my time and I'm going to invest my time in. You remember that I was talking about like breaking up your day, maybe saying like, this is my priority this day. I'm going to spend 2 hours doing this school assignment or reading this chapter or something. Whatever is my priority. I have a priority to clean my room. I'm going to spend 3 hours cleaning my room, right? You should think the same way about eternal priorities. Where should you spend the most of your life? You should spend the most of your life on what you actually believe to be eternally significant. And what is actually eternally significant to you if you're a believer? It's not just what you feel will make you satisfied. It's not just what the world says will make you satisfied. It's not even going around saying, you know what? What will people really appreciate? What will people appreciate in me? Like, I'm gonna live for my funeral in a way. Like, I'm gonna live for the thought that people are gonna say he was a good person. Like, is that what is eternally valuable? No. I've been reading with my junior seniors a book by Reagan Rose, a friend of mine from seminary, who I claim is a friend because I texted him once. And he wrote a book that we're reading called Redeeming Productivity. And he challenges us. I would encourage you to read that book if you feel like your life is out of control and you need to actually get more productive. But he really focuses on this book about doing the right things and getting the right things done. Not just to pat yourself on the back and said, I did the right things and I got the right things done. But do the right things and get the right things done, productivity in your life, because of the right reasons. And what is the ultimate right reason? What is the reason you should wake up in the morning and say, what should I be about today? Oh, what is the reason why you should challenge your feelings and say, yes, this is how you feel, but this is how I'm going to choose to walk by faith? What is that ultimate priority that should shape all of your life, regardless how you feel, even in the sad days and the happy days, the joyful days and the gloomy days? What is the priority that should shape how you walk by faith? It is to hear Christ Jesus the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were given something precious, and you made much of it. You chose to walk by faith and not by sight. You chose to minister to others when you didn't feel good about it. You chose to hear God's word when everything around you was trying to distract you from God's word. You chose to put on Christ-likeness and to put off the old man well done. Is that where you're spending your time? That's your priority. And you know what? You will be more satisfied every day the more you spend your time focusing on what will matter in that day. That will be a life that feels more in control because you'll be thinking about Christ. And even in thinking about Christ in that moment, you'll say, He has ordained all of my days. Just like we sang in that song, right? All of my tomorrows, You hold them all, right? And You have given me this day to walk faithfully with You. And I want to please You by how I even respond, even in the gloomy days. Walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank You that You have blessed us with opportunities to really feed our souls with Your Word. There's a reason, oh God, why this time at camp can be so spiritually impactful, why it can be such a mountaintop experience, and it's not because of the water we drink or the air we breathe. It's because we get to do the things that You call us to do. We get to hear Your Word. We get to pray to You. We get to pray with others. We get to share one another's burdens. We get to discuss Your Word in small group. We get to lift up Your name in song. We get to raise our affections twice a day. That is why this is such a mountaintop experience. Help these students to put on those practical disciplines every day, to feed on Your Word every day, to feel with Your Word every day, to sing praises to You in every day through Your psalm book. Help us to do all of this with the right motive in mind. That we're not doing this just for other people to praise us or bless us or think well of us, but we're doing this all simply because we want to hear from You. Well done. Amen. All right, that's all I have, but I was wondering, real quick, any questions, any thoughts, any comments? Yes, right over here.
Question earlier yesterday during your first, or I guess it was the first night, but it applies to this now. So
okay.
If somebody like felt like they needed or wanted to go to therapy, mm-hmm. would that be like blasphemous if they weren't like, I guess not blasphemous, but like feeling the need or want to go to therapy?
Mm-hmm.
Is that too much of a worldly substitute because you feel like just being told to read your Bible isn't helping them?
Sure, yeah, I get that, totally. I would recommend actually Greg Gifford's new book, Lies My Therapist Told Me. I would challenge you to read that and see what he says about that. A therapist is ultimately, could do some value for you and could help you maybe with some kind of basic wisdom, if I understand things right. I don't really know much about the therapist world except for what I've read about it. But what can a therapist really do? They can just kind of make guesswork of it, right? That's really what the book Lies My Therapist Told Me is kind of exposing. They're actually kind of guessing about what your problems are. And sometimes the medicine that they prescribe is motivated by money more than it's motivated by welfare. So you want to be careful with that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but I'm saying ultimately the concerns of the heart are ultimately an inner person, immaterial person kind of reality. And you're not going to get spiritual wisdom, which is what you're going for the heart, from someone who doesn't believe in Christ Jesus, right? A secular science will not be able to do that. They're going to make a couple guesses, maybe give you some tips for how to, you know, improve your life. But really, they're going to be thinking about the world. If they're an unbeliever, especially, they're going to be thinking about the world from an unbiblical perspective. They're going to be telling you that the enemy is outside of you and not inside of you, and they're going to not be pointing you to the truth of God's word. When I see what we need as individuals, we don't just need. I might get in trouble for this. No, I won't. I'll just say it anyway. We don't just need mental health, though. That's a kind of a clinical and a world term. What I think the Bible tells us to need is we need soul renewal. We need heart renewal. We need to continually be made new into the image of Christ that we were made. So just getting external things fixed might help some problems, and that's fine if you want to do that. But remember, What I think Scripture calls us to is a soul renewal, a heart renewal, and that comes through the Spirit, through the power of the Word, and that's very and I think you got to be clear about that. And people spend a lot of time; they spend their whole life going to therapy and just talking about their problems, but it doesn't seem like they're solving any problems. And another interesting thing about this book that was curious to me was, it seems like since kind of the mental health movement took off, more and more people have mental health problems. And I'm not saying one way or the other whether that's not true or not. I think we're living in a world that's rejecting Christ and the authority of the Bible. But it seems as though these people who are well-meaning, actually, who are really wanting to help people, are actually trying to stigmatize some things, but they're making everybody sick, and everybody is out of control, and everybody's has no hope in life, so they just have to talk to a counselor for the rest of their life. So I'd be careful to say, hey, that will give you all of your help, but I'd be also careful to say, hey, maybe you shouldn't get it checked out. Maybe you shouldn't have like a physical to say, hey, is there actually a reason? Like, if I'm not getting enough sleep, there's a reason why I'm struggling with depression, right? If I'm not eating enough, if I'm not healthy, if I'm not doing exercise, maybe you want to talk to a professional about that. Any other questions? Yes, over here.
If someone is discouraged, how should we encourage them, even if we ourselves are discouraged?
When you are discouraged, yeah. Well, that's where you need soul renewal too, where you need to be remembering that God is big too. And sometimes encouragement might not look like an instantaneous solution, right? It's not like I can, if there was like a verse that I could just say, hey man, just give them this verse and they'll be instantly encouraged. We wouldn't have any problems anymore, right? It's almost like God doesn't want us to just have all these instant solutions for people, because God wants us to see that we are really limited. And by putting us in a community of other limited people, it kind of helps us all recognize, like, hey, we're all struggling, we're all working for faith. But I think one of the best things you can do is listen to them, pray for them, encourage them, and maybe help them to believe. Help them to believe when they don't believe. Maybe in an appropriate time, just kind of share with them encouragement from God's word. But yeah, that's hard, especially when you don't feel like, I don't feel like this is doing anything good for me. I don't feel authentic, right? But that, I would say, is a calling for you to walk by faith too, right? Like, I don't feel like this is true, but I'm choosing to believe that this is true in that moment. So self-counsel yourself and then counsel them. Yeah. Anything else? Any other questions? All right. Okay. Thank you guys for coming. Appreciate it.